Matthew 7. The 24th verse is our pilot scripture. Taking our pilot verse, which is 24. And I feel the teacher again. I hate to keep coining this phrase, but it is like stepping out of your body and hearing yourself teach and thinking, God, that's good. That's so good. And all the time you know and you're not that smart. See, that's a real good sign that the teacher has shown up. 24th verse, again. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Once again, Jesus said, a man is wise when he not only hears his sayings, but does them. He said he's like a man that built his house on a rock. And then came the flood, hell or high water. It could not shake the man's house because it was founded on the rock of doing Jesus' sayings. Once again, notice he did not say the flood wouldn't come. He guaranteed you that it would. But along with that guarantee, no matter how bad it got, if you are a doer of Jesus' sayings, you have his personal guarantee that your house will not go down the river. His personal guarantee. If you knew that by keeping his sayings, that your house would never go down the river, then wouldn't it behoove you to do them? And how many of you would do them if you knew what they were? Now, as I said last night, passing in review, I used to think his sayings were, the works that I do, you'll do also, and greater works than these, for I go to my Father. Now, I like that saying. I'm willing to do that one. Then I found out the sayings he was talking about were sayings like, judge not and you won't be judged. Love your enemy. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for those that despitefully use you. Well, them some real interesting sayings. But tonight, we get to back up and look at some more of his sayings that in finality establishes that house on the rock in such a way that it doesn't matter what hell thinks about you because there's nothing he can do about it. Let's back up then to the 6th chapter. It's back up to 6, just a little bit further. 6th chapter of Matthew. And tonight, in examining his sayings, we're going to begin with the 19th verse. Examine his sayings again as we build our house on the rock. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. And notice this. For where your treasure is, there will your what? There will your heart be what? Now this is very interesting. Because this chapter progresses. And it does. It says we don't have to take any thought. No thought whatsoever. We don't have to take any thought that says, what are we going to eat? Or what are we going to wear? He said, your heavenly Father, oh, he knows you have need of these things. But of course, he gave us the classic instruction then. He said, if you'll first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things that us Christians supposedly spend so much time seeking, he said they would simply be added to us. In this instruction, he said, I don't have to take any thought for what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to wear. Well, how in the world could I even consider laying any of my treasures up into heaven if I had no more than what it took to buy my food and to buy my clothes with? Then what he's saying here, that the reason that you and I really don't have to take any thought is because as new creation, born again, born from above, Christians, as you would put it, that we're capable of much, 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 much more than believing just what we eat and what we wear. In fact, he said, you don't even have to occupy yourself with that. Now, if I didn't have more than I eat and more than I wear, where would I have and what would I get it from to lay treasures in abundant or excess up into heaven? This got me to thinking. And he says, lay your treasures up into heaven, up into heaven. For where your treasure is, he went on to say, there would your heart be also. Now, God, I want to talk about that for a minute. I have found out, you know, what do you want to call it? The road of hard knocks, whatever. That a man will put his treasure, he will put it where his heart is. Where a man's heart functions, that is where he will put his treasure. And when he says, lay your treasures up into heaven, for where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. You'll find out a man that has totally given his heart to the kingdom of God. And when I say totally, the heart means the center of the entire spectrum, existence, spirit, soul, and body of a believer. And when a man has laid his heart into the kingdom of God in this manner, you don't even have to ask that man, where is your treasure? You don't even have to ask him. There's a lot of millionaires. They'll give. Most of them give because somehow in their tax returns or what have you, the giving that they did was a benefit to them. But if you took their money away and made giving no benefit to them, do you think they would give if they didn't reap the final benefit from it, from some kind of tax shelter or otherwise? No. No, most of them wouldn't. When he was saying here, lay your treasures up into heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's saying, if your treasure's not in the kingdom of God, your heart's not. If your heart not, your treasure automatically will not be. But if your treasure is, he says, your heart will be in the center of the kingdom of God. Well, at least one thing we know. That if it is in the center of the kingdom of God, then my heart is not misplaced in the things that the Gentiles seek after. For if my treasure is in the kingdom of God, then my heart is in God's hands, because he has the very part of me that he said the entrance of his word brings light. Now we're going to get into something interesting here. I think more than anything else in my existence at this point, I want my heart into the total operation of God. And it's disturbing to find out that if my treasure isn't there, oh, I can talk any kind of show that I want to talk. I can stand up and praise. I can worship. I can project any kind of front that I want to project. But if my treasure is not in the kingdom of God, then neither is the motivation, direction of my entire existence. let me show you something which may come rather shocking. Look at this next verse. 22. The light of the body is the what? It is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. What an interesting statement. God, I love the way Jesus taught. He used natural things to illustrate spiritual applications. I love the way He taught. My natural eyes, they do let light into my body. As a matter of fact, my entire being is illuminated. I am full of light because these two physical organs has let light into my body. Not only can I cross this room without running into anything, but you can give me a sewing needle and I can take a teeny thread and thread it. My entire body is full of light. Everything that my body does is illuminated through these two physical organs. But it's interesting, teaching in the middle of finances, that Jesus would make a statement like this. My God, what is He talking about in the realm of the Spirit? If I lay my treasures up into heaven, it is because my heart has joined itself one with the operation of the kingdom of God. And the priority of my motivations is to see the kingdom of God expedited to the ends of this earth at any personal cost. Could I get care less? But if He has my treasure, He has my heart, then the light of the body is the eye, meaning the same way these physical organs light. The operation of my entire being, the Holy Spirit moves in and begins to illuminate my spirit with everything that Jesus is to me in the kingdom of God. And my seeking of Him and His righteousness becomes a reality because I'm illuminated, because my spirit is in His hands, because the entire operation of my being is. Take my finances out of the kingdom of God. You can talk any good show you want. You have cut yourself off from His divine flow of revelation knowledge, because He's not going to support someone who is supporting something else when eternal damnation and salvation as a precious jewel has been laid into your hands. You listen to me good. Let me tell you why unbelief is so powerful. Do you want to know? It stopped more of you than you can shake a stick at. You've been neutralized. But here's the sickening part. You don't even know who did it. You want to know why unbelief is so powerful? God has legalistically limited Himself to the operation of His power through the body of Christ. This means when He said all things are possible to the man that believes, then the limit's off. But since God has limited Himself to the operation of the body of Christ, He said, how shall they hear? How shall they hear unless a preacher is sent? Millions of people around the world don't go to hell every second because God let them. They go to hell because nobody stopped them. Oh, but yet He's legalistically held to His limitations, to His operation through His body. And when your unbelief steps up, it's almost like a sacrilegious slap in the face, because through the precious blood of Jesus, He has given it all. Do you hear me? He has given it all. And that's why to a man that believes, God will take the limit off and He will do it gladly. At a time when I was having trouble loving God's people, I was very young. Very young, I thought, that everybody would treat me like I treated them, or that I would sow to them the way I wanted them to treat me, and they didn't. I was very deceived and very hurt being a young minister. And so I started asking God, you know, I says, them people you give me, I wanted to give them back like Moses did. He didn't want them either. It had found out since then that the people was not my problem. I was. It was me. People are going to be the same when Jesus comes. And if I'm going to minister to your needs, which is exactly what them are, then I'm going to have to learn how to operate like Jesus operated. You want to know why a rapist, a murderer, whoremonger, adulterer, is just as righteous as you are when they're bathed in the blood of Jesus? Well, I can tell you why. It's because the extent of the damnable torment and punishment that that rapist or whoremonger has coming was allowed to be laid on Jesus in its fullness when he was consumed from the inside out by your and my sin worm, when the chastisement of our peace was laid on him in punishment. You listen to me. Any one of you in this room, any one of you, if Jesus thought enough of you to go to hell in your place and suffer that, God, I don't know who you are, but I will say this. You must be something else that deity, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ himself, would go to hell in your place. And this old boy is not touching you anymore with a 10-foot pole. If he loved you enough to die for you, I am not going to judge you anymore. When I found myself gazing into the mouth of hell, made my mind up. Anything I could ever do to prevent people from going there, I would do. And this became the motivation of my entire being. This is where I placed my heart. And when I placed my heart, that's where my treasure went. Let me show you something now. How you doing tonight? Let's go on. He said, if your eye be single, if your eye be single, if your whole heart and motivation is singularly fastened on the propitiation of the kingdom of God, what did he say? He said, your whole body would be full of light. But 23 says, but if thy eye be evil, if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You want to cut yourself off from the revelation knowledge of God? Want to cut yourself off from his illumination? Just not place your treasure into his kingdom. And whether you know it or not, you have cut yourself off from the illumination, the light of the body of the eye, the inflow of revelation knowledge. He's not going to give you illumination and revelation of precious things that's not a part of you. Let's go over to Luke 16. I was going to take her to the end of the chapter, but he's changing it. I want you to go to the 8th verse. The 8th verse, Luke 16. Now, this is an interesting statement. He said, lay up for yourselves what? Treasures in heaven. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves what? Treasures in heaven. You know, that statement has stuck in my spirit. I thought, God, what am I doing? Starting an account in heaven? Like a man would put money in the bank? Is this what I do when I give to you? Am I actually laying treasures into a heavenly bank account to where you give me 100-fold interest and then I turn around and believe you for the return? Is it some kind of heavenly bank account? That the way I make deposits is by putting money in the offering? You know, is this what you're talking about? Or is it something deeper than this? You know, whenever he starts talking about the heart and the placement of it, sometimes it worries me. Well, then what does he mean? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. How in God's green earth could Dave Roberson take something in the natural? Something as stupid as our temporary monetary system. Monetary. And how could I take something so in the natural as money, but yet lay something up in a heavenly account? And if this is possible, then what actually transpires in the spirit? And how do I do that? I do know this. If my treasure is in the kingdom of God, he said that my heart is, I'm 1,000% interested in establishing righteousness to the four corners of the earth. I'm seeking his righteousness in everyone I see. I want to establish his righteousness in them. It's got to the place with me. Well, that's all I breathe, eat, and sleep to do is see his righteousness established. I don't care about seeking the temporary things of this world, such as the Gentiles seek after, for my heart has already made a transfer, and it is into his hands. But when I do give my treasure something so temporary, then how in the world does it actually lay for me a heavenly treasure? I've never understood this. Until this. I want you to look with me at this 8th verse, which reads, "And the Lord commanded the unjust steward, because he had done wisely." Oh, I'm fading in and out. Pray for me. "And the Lord commended..." "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation, the children of darkness, wiser than the children of light." Now notice something here. Although he commended the unjust steward, he still called him a child of this world, separated him from you and I, and called us children of light. Now, even though he was commended, he still called him a child of darkness. But the way he differentiated between that child of darkness and you and I, the child of light, is he called him wiser than us. And that's disturbing to me. Very disturbing. If you know anything about this certain teaching of the unjust steward, how many of you ever heard it? How many of you ever read it? If you have, then you'll understand what I'm about to say. It said there was this certain rich man that had this unjust steward. And he was called unjust because he was caught wasting his rich man's goods. And when he was called before the rich man to make account, the rich man said, "How is this that I hear of you?" He said, "Give an account of your stewardship, for I am terminating it." Well, the steward got beside himself, and he finally remedied his problem by going to the men, the debtors of the rich man. He went to the rich man's debtors. One of these debtors owed the rich man 100 measures of wheat, and another debtor owed the rich man 100 measures of oil. And this unjust steward went up to both of them and said, "How much do you owe my rich man?" And these debtors told him. He said, "Give me your bill." And he took and canceled part of their debt against that rich man. This makes me know that that unjust steward had the power of attorney. The power of attorney in the name of his rich man to cancel debts. Later on, these debtors against the rich man whose debts were canceled, they received that unjust steward into their house. Now for this, Jesus called that unjust steward wise. You know why he called him wise? Because he was wise enough to use the power that was in money to ensure a final dwelling place by canceling the debt of the men against the rich man. Well, this is interesting, but what in the world does it have to do with you and I? Look at this 8th verse again. And he commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser when it comes to what? Handling the power that's in money. Wiser than who? Us, you and I, the children of light. But that's okay, because Jesus will not leave us unwise. Look at the 9th verse. Here's our instructions that makes us wiser than the children of darkness. Look at the 9th verse. Look at the first 5 words. And I say unto you, who? The children of light. He says, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Make to yourselves friends by using the power that's in temporary money, mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, or when your stewardship on this earth over temporary possessions comes to an end, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now think about this for a minute. That verse was a source of irritation in me for 7 years. Now when Jesus turns to you and I and makes a statement that's going to make us wiser than the children in darkness, it would behoove you and I to listen. He says, and I say unto you, Dave Roberson, make to yourself friends by using the power that's in money. When your temporary rule as a steward over the money fails, they will receive you into an everlasting habitation. I said, God, who's going to receive me? Who? If you understood the parable, then you'd understand this. If I'm the steward, the child of light on this earth, then God my Father's the rich man. The people that's indebted to the rich man is the entire world who was sold to the bondage and slavery to sin, who have been put into debt against God by the sin question, a debt they could not pay. Hear me? Then as God's steward on this earth, he's calling me wise because I'm using the power that's in temporary money, the power of attorney in the name of Jesus, to cancel people's debt against God, which is the sin question, and every person's debt against God that I cancel through the proper use of money. They are the treasure that's laid into an eternal habitat that's going to receive me on the day that I walk into heaven. Said every person's debt, every person's sin question against God, that you cancel through the proper use of that damnable temporary stuff called money. Oh, it's pleased God in this natural realm to give us faith. It pleased him to lay our poverty on Jesus and redeem us, so that it gives us an open access to everything that God has. Because you're all he has. He has called me his steward. He's called you his steward. And every person that you get born again, every person whose debt against God is canceled, which is the sin question. By your proper use of the power that's in money, every person that's converted, it said they will receive you into an everlasting habitation. God, what a revelation to know that temporary stuff such as money purchases an eternal reward. Because every person born again, the day that you enter the kingdom of heaven, they all gonna receive you as that treasure that you laid up into heaven. They'll probably cry on your feet and dry them with your hair in gratefulness that you properly used money to cancel their debts. That your treasure was laid up into heaven because your heart said, although we exist here in this temporary earth, life's like a vapor. Hell or high water, there isn't anything else. And in the short 70 years that you live, if God does not have you in the total direction of your existence, do you hear me? If He doesn't have your heart, we're dealing with eternal damnation and eternal salvation. Everyone you pull out of hell is for an eternity. Can you hear me? Every person's debt who's canceled by your proper use of the power that's in money, they'll probably bathe your feet in tears, dry them with their hair in gratitude that your heart was placed in the kingdom of God, because your treasure was busy canceling debts and laying treasures up in heaven.